That was a very good children's sermon. Now I have a reason to tell people why the Bible is true. Of course, we don't lie about what's true. We lie about what's not true. Okay, great, thank you. So the scriptures today are from Genesis chapter 32, 1 through 21. Okay, here we go. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brothers Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes." When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are coming with him. Well, in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, well, if Esau comes and attacks one group, maybe the other group will be able to escape. And then Jacob prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives and I will make you prosper.' I am unworthy of all your kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers and their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.' He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys." Sounds like a lot of work to me. "He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, 'Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds.' He instructed the one of the lead, 'When my brother Esau meets you and asks, who do you belong to and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you, then you are to say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us.' He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds, 'You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him, and be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind us.' For he thought, 'I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead, and later when I see him, perhaps he will receive me.' So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp." God bless this word to our learning. And I think Jacob was kind of a coward.
He deserved it.
Well, let's find out, Becky. We'll find
okay.
out.
All right. Let's see. I'm going to try to preach a little bit on the short side today because we've got a lot of things to celebrate. But first I want to ask you history buffs out there, do you know what happened June 1st, 1774 in the American colonies? Does anybody know? I didn't either, of course, until my friend put it in a sermon and I looked it up. George Washington wrote in his journal that day, "Went to church, fasted all day." That was the day that George Washington fasted because there was going to be the destruction of the city of Boston. The Virginia House of Burgesses, I think that's how you pronounce it. I should have looked it up. "This house, being deeply impressed with apprehension of the great dangers to be derived to British America from the hostile invasion of the city of Boston and our sister colony of Massachusetts, deem it highly necessary that said first day of June be set apart by members of this house as a day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer, devoutly to implore the divine interposition for averting the heavy calamity which threatens destruction to our civil rights. Now, if you look up the National Day of Prayer website, you'll see all kinds of proclamations like this coming from governing bodies in the colony saying it's time to fast and pray. It's time to fast and pray. And when I was in school, I saw the picture of George Washington with his foot up on the bow of the boat and pointing, you know, this way across the river. And I saw the picture of people pushing boxes of tea into the harbor. I saw all the preparations that people made for the Revolutionary War and the beginning of the United States of America. But I didn't learn about the prayer and the fasting. Was that the case for you as well? Now, I give this illustration not to start another culture war and say it's time to bring back prayer into schools, although maybe that's what we should say. I give this illustration because this is an example of prayer and preparation being together. And when we see Jacob preparing to meet Esau, he both prays and prepares. Jacob has no army. His brother does. So it's not a matter of can I win a war against my brother, and heaven forbid that anyone should be in that position. It was a matter of will I be massacred along with the tender little ones and wives that I'm responsible for protecting? Is there a way to avert this disaster? And when Jacob sought help from his God, or tried to problem solve, what am I going to do? My brother's coming with an army of 400. Remember, Abraham took down a handful of kings with an army of 318. This was a problem. What am I going to do? Now, as Christians, sometimes we will lean one way or the other. We'll lean toward prayer. I'm going to pray, and then just wait on the Lord and see what happens. Or we'll say, I'll tell the prayer people to pray, but I'm going to get some stuff ready, and I'm going to fuss, and I'm going to worry about things. Now, praise the Lord, and, you know, in this congregation, we do both. We bring sheet cakes, and we pray. You know, we do things to get things done, and we pray. And this is a season that we need to both pray and prepare. So the message today is simply to analyze and look at how Jacob prayed and how he prepared. Now, I know Jacob isn't exactly always Mr. Good Example, but what he does in this situation is a good example, and it does speak to us wisdom and how we ought to approach the problems that we're facing. All right, first, how he prayed. Number one, which is sort of a prelude, but he, first of all, prayed. I remember there was a really obnoxious evangelist that came to a campus, and some more winsome Christians went up to him and said, you know, this bullhorn and this shouting at people and telling them they're going to hell, it's just really aggravating. Would you please not do this way? And the evangelist answered back, well, I like the way I'm evangelizing better than the way you're not evangelizing. You know, like if there's maybe there's a better way to do it, but you're not doing it. Now, you could be the lousiest prayer person with your grammar and with your mannerisms and all the things that you think make up a great prayer. But if you do it, you're light years ahead of the best professor who teaches about prayer but doesn't pray. The first thing about prayer is to pray. And that moves us into the second thing that he did, is that he identified his place in God's promises. And when you begin to pray, and if you take on prayer as a discipline, this is the most critical piece. When Jesus taught us how to pray, he said, when you pray, say this, our Father who art in heaven. That is what Jacob did. He identified himself in God's promises. He said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac. Lord, I'm speaking to you as the person that is in this line of blessing that you came up with. You came up with the idea to call Abraham. You came up with the idea to give him the miracle son. You came up with the idea that this blessing would go through generations to some point that we don't know about yet that will bring all the families of the earth to a point of blessing. That's Jesus. That's why we're here now. And when Jacob prays, he identifies himself in that blessing of God, in his position with God. He stole this blessing, and he swindled, you could say, the birthright from his brother. Now, his brother was throwing it in the trash. It was like stealing something out of the trash can. But nonetheless, there's guilt for everybody. God is true, though everyone be a liar. But nonetheless, Jacob knows that he's in this promise, and he identifies himself in the promise when he prays. Now, if you take on prayer as a discipline, and you pray daily, and you pray not because you feel like it, you pray not because you're good, but you pray because it's your discipline, you're going to be the way I feel sometimes, and that's sometimes you're the windshield, and sometimes you're the bug. Sometimes you're like, hallelujah, Jesus, I'm holy and you're great, and it just feels awesome to be up in the morning praying to you right now. And sometimes you say, Lord, I know you're the same God you were yesterday, but I feel like if I even open my mouth, I'm going to stink up the courtroom of heaven with just who I am and how miserable I feel and how defeated I feel right now. But if you identify yourself in God's promise, in his faithfulness and in his plan, in his kingdom, then you're starting on the right foot. That's what he did. He also leaned on God's character. He said, you're the God of my fathers who told me, go back to your country and your kindred and I'll make you prosper. It was God who said, go find a wife. Go find a wife with your uncle Laban. And then God who said, go back. Now, Jacob's mother conspired with him and said, go ahead and steal this blessing from your brother. You know, he's not using it anyway. Go ahead and steal this blessing. And don't worry, the curse will fall on me. And then when Jacob's mother heard that Esau wanted to kill Jacob, she said, why should I lose two sons in one day? So Jacob, you run away, you go away, go find a wife. And when your brother simmers down, I'll call for you. Well, 20 years went by and mom didn't call for him. But God said, anyway, it's time to go back. So, you know, that's why Jacob sent people to where Esau was to say, how are things going? Well, things weren't going so well. An army of 400 said that. But when Jacob's praying, he's leaning on God's character. He says, God, I'm following your instructions here. I'm about to die. Now, we passed over some scripture to get to where we are today. Jacob was having all these children who become the 12 tribes of Israel in this messy situation. And then he was in another messy situation because Laban, his uncle, his cousins, Laban's children said, look, this Jacob guy is getting rich and he's stealing all this from you, Dad. And you could sort of hear him sharpening their swords. They were a little bit treacherous back then, as I mentioned before. And Jacob knew that he was in trouble. And when Jacob left with his wives and children, they just, you know, said, anybody looking? And they took off. Laban had to come after him. So he left and escaped danger, and now he's headed into more danger. But he's saying, God, you're good, right? You're faithful, right? And you got me into this situation because I was following your instructions. So he's leaning on God's character. You're a faithful God. You're not going to put me into danger on purpose, right? Okay. Next, he confesses. He says, I am unworthy. And it was true. The person who becomes Israel, who is named Israel, who is the one that we're named after, right? The church is grafted into Israel. The symbolic beginning of our existence as the people of God is a person who wasn't worthy. So that you and I could know every day of our lives that salvation is a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. The gift. He says, I am unworthy, and he was. And then he gives thanks. He says, I had only a staff when I crossed the Jordan, and now I've become two camps. I'm not worthy, but you've been kind to me. So thank you. Next, he identifies himself according to God's revelation. This is the interesting part. So the beginning of this chapter says, you know, right after he's escaping a bad situation with his uncle, he goes to meet a bad situation with his brother, and two angels meet him. That's interesting. What are they doing? We don't know. But we know the result of that meeting is that he names the place two camps. Mahanaim is a word in Hebrew that means two camps. There's two angels. He meets them. All of a sudden, he names the place two camps. And then he divides his group into two people. So he's saying to God, you know, I came over here with just my staff, and now I'm two groups. Well, when they left the uncle's place, it wasn't like they said, this minivan goes first, and then the second minivan. They left as one group. All of a sudden, he's talking to two angels. He's naming it two camps, and he puts his people in two groups, even before he hears about, well, maybe it wasn't before, but it was, I have to look at that. Two groups. No, it was after he heard there's an army coming. But he named it two camps before he heard the army was coming. So there's this strange sense of God revealing something to him through these angels. All right, the point I'm trying to make with that is that when you pray, you can pray according to the revelation that God has given you, which is the Bible. If you know it, and it's hidden in your heart, so to speak, like you have some memorized, not necessarily word for word, but you know what it says, and you know who you are, then you can pray according to what the Bible says. Are you dust, returning to dust? Yes. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You can go to God and say, look, I've got nothing. But are you a saint? Are you destined for glory? Will you judge angels? Do you have the righteousness of Christ? Yes. So you don't know these things apart from them being revealed to you in the Scriptures. But when you pray, you don't have to pray blind. You can pray with the revelation that God has given you, and you should. Next, he makes his request known. This seems like the prayer. Now, some commentators say this is Jacob's first prayer, but he did talk to God before. When he was sleeping with his head on a rock and he saw the stairway to heaven, he said, this is the house of God. And then he speaks to God and says, if you'll save my life and everything will turn out all right, I'll give you a tenth of what I own and you'll be my God. I'd say that's a prayer if you talk to God. But some commentators say he wasn't praying until this point, when he really humbles himself and he says what he needs. God, I have a request. Save my life. Finally, he recites God's promise again, leaning on God's character, and says, I want you to save my life. I'm in danger. It's obvious there's going to be a slaughter here. My brother wants to kill me. For 20 years, he hasn't forgiven me. He's coming with an army. All these people, I'm responsible for them. I got them into this mess. If I die, it's one thing, but there's all these people that are going to die because of what I did. But God, you said, I'll make you prosper and make your offspring like the sand of the sea, too numerous to count. Don't answer my prayer because I deserve it, God. And so I just offer that to you. You don't have to pray to God because you deserve it. You don't have to pray to God because you're having a good day and you know that God will listen to you because you're holy and everything's going right. You don't have to pray to God because he's bound to listen to you. Pray to God because he's good, because of his character, because of his promise in Christ, who died on the bloody cross to set you free, to save you, to make a bad person good, your redeemer. It's his character that leads our prayer. That's how he prayed, and this is how he prepared. First, with knowledge, he sent messengers. And they went from about here to Dalton Post, about 115 miles. Imagine going over the pass, about Des Dias Lake, I think. I looked it up. So you all just take a little hike and go and tell me what's going on. He invested and he got the information. Now, when we're solving problems, it's helpful to know. It's helpful to have knowledge. And as I mentioned, he didn't have word that things are okay, and they were not okay. The next thing he did was commit to a sacrifice. I looked up how much all these animals were worth. Now, if you were to buy a camel and a ram and a bull and all these animals, kind of the average price between this and that, high and low. He was committed to spend $355,000 to make up with his brother. Now, I've met multiple people who are godly Christians who have not spoken to their siblings for decades because when their parents died, somebody swindled somebody else. And they changed the rules at the last minute, and somebody got thousands or tens or who knows, hundreds of thousands more than somebody else, and it was all so unfair. But how many of us would commit $355,000 to be reconciled with our sibling? That's what Jacob did. And sometimes when we're solving problems, we have to commit to the cost. I need to preach to myself right now, because I'll often get excited about a project or an idea or doing something, and I haven't counted the cost. I haven't thought about what it'll take to really do it right. And all the other obligations I have and all the people that are depending on me. But Jacob made a commitment. He was ready to sacrifice and part with $355,000 or so. Now, he prepared also with revelation. He prayed with revelation and he prepared with revelation. This idea to break up into two camps, which was brilliant and which worked. This was not a good idea. It was a God idea. It was because he had revelation. The angels met him. And after he met these angels, they said, I'm calling this place two camps. That means that whatever the conversation was, it was enough to give him the saving idea. He prayed and he prepared. Finally, he prepared with protocol and with acknowledgement of wrongdoing. Now, the early Christians were in an interesting position. And if you read, there are many scriptures that say, look, honor the emperor, give honor where honor is due. Peter talked to his Christians when they were under the emperor Nero. And he did things so horrible I can't tell you in church. But what we do know is that he threw Christians to the lions. And so Peter told his church, honor that man. Honor that man. There's a few bumper stickers that maybe would come down if they applied this. Doesn't mean that you have to acknowledge that that man is good. Now, he was headed for the flames of God's judgment. He was a bad, bad man. Nero is bad, worse than you know. But Peter said to honor him. And Esau was honored by Jacob. Jacob could have said, look, God revealed this. It's really clear. The older will serve the younger. So I'm the Lord and you're the servant. But that's not what he told the messengers to say. He said, say to my Lord Esau, your servant Jacob comes to you. His gifts are coming before you. So that's how he prepared. And that's how he prayed. And now the simple question as we bring this to a close is, what's your prayer? What's the prayer of our congregation? What do we need to pray for and prepare for? Now, when I was in youth ministry in Seattle, I had a beloved youth. He was just, you couldn't keep him out of the church. You could have put razor wire out of that church and said there's a youth event and he'd find a way to get through it. He just loved to be there. And I was trying to, you know, not just make it fun, but get to his spirit and get to his salvation. And we had one moment where he was ready to pray with me. Like, well, let's pray. He's like, oh, you got to pray this. Dana, pray that I'll be a professional baseball player. And thinking back, I really wish I would have said, well, nothing's too difficult for the Lord. Let's pray. But instead, I said something like, well, I was thinking like a spiritual prayer, you know. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. But when I ask you today, what's your prayer? I want to make it clear that I'm asking about a kingdom prayer. You know, Jacob, if he would have died, nation of Israel, you know, that plan was over. And we are here because of that plan. So it was important. It was a kingdom of God need that he had to survive. Now, I believe that in your heart, whether it's obvious or deeply buried, that the Holy Spirit has planted in you an urgency. An urgency. And that's why when people are touched by the Holy Spirit, sometimes they weep, sometimes they tremble. Other things happen because there's an urgency with God. His kingdom must come. The Lord does not like to see his temple planet turned into a war zone. And he wants to see peace and shalom cover the whole world. And he's using you. God is mighty enough to say, you, my servant, come. Come and follow me. So that means inside of you is a prayer that's burning. And the Holy Spirit wants to reveal it to you. So what is your prayer? And what preparation do you need to make? I have to leave you with that hanging question. And even though we know that we're here, and so Jacob must have lived, the story ends today with him waiting. The gifts going off to his brother with all those weapons and him spending the night. What happens next is how we began this whole series. He wrestles with the man, the angel, with God. And God gives him a new name. So we'll continue this story in next week, and may the Lord speak to us about that burning prayer inside of us. Amen. All right, and now